Let's just pray together. Father God, we thank you again for your remarkable word. Speak to us from it, we pray. May it go not just into our ears, but into our brains and down into our hearts and out into our lives, we pray. For your name's sake and in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
So do keep your Bibles open at page 460, Psalm 28. Should all have A5 sized handouts like that. Do feel free to write on them and take them away. I have many, many pencils and pens here if anybody would like one. Perhaps if Nicole could offer them to anybody who needs one, that would be great. Thank you. So Psalm 28, page 460 in the Church Bible. Thanks, Nicole. Who knows what this is?
Bullet.
It's sort of a bullet, isn't it? It's a bullet casing. More specifically, if you look at the end.
303. Used casing.
It's 303, sort of size, something more modern than that, I think. But it's used, as Sean says. And it's actually a blank. Can you see the sort of crimped end on it? There's never actually been a lead or other metal bullet in there. It's a blank. And if you ever pray, then you probably at least occasionally felt as if you were firing blanks at the ceiling and you're not making any holes and your prayers are not getting through to God. Does that ring any bells, or can you identify with that at all? If you can't, you've probably never really tried very hard at praying, I would suggest. For the real prayer, I think the scenario is often like this, that we struggle with a particular issue. We have a particular person, a particular need, a particular difficulty or something like that. And we want to give it to our God, so that he will take care of the problem, the person, the issue, whatever it is. And we try to do that in prayer, and our prayers just feel as if they're blanks. They're bouncing off the ceiling, coming straight back at us. And we don't manage to pray as a sort of transaction where we actually give the problem to God. Or if we do somehow manage to pray transactionally like that, we do give the problem to our God, our Heavenly Father. We then grab it and bring it straight back again. You know the sort of problem? I think if you've ever really wrestled in prayer, you'll know what I'm talking about. And the big problem is, in that situation, and this is where we come to the psalm, of course, which is largely a prayer of King David's, the problem is we are concerned that God might not actually take that burden away from us. We're concerned that he might not actually answer our prayers. We're concerned that he might not be listening to us. And that's the sort of thing we read in this psalm where David is praying about praying, if you like. He says, "Be not deaf to me." In other words, hear me, God. And again in verse 1, "Do not be silent to me." So no answer to prayer, you see. That's what he's worried about. Verse 2, "Hear the voice of my pleas." That's how David was feeling, at least on this occasion, when he was praying. And we can learn from King David, because at least sometimes we will have the same basic problem. We are bothered, we are worried, we are very concerned that God might not hear our prayers, if we're honest, at least sometimes. Now the psalm itself sort of divides into four pieces. There's verses 1 to 3, which is the problem. David being concerned that his prayers might not be heard by the Lord God. Then in verses 4 and 5, we get the main actual prayer, which is that God will destroy David's enemies. And then, unusually, in verses 6 and 7, we get the answer to the prayer, all in the same psalm. So this is quite convenient, really, isn't it? Very 21st century. And then in verses 8 and 9, we get a couple of big reasons why David's prayer was heard by God, and indeed for us, why your prayers, Christian, will be heard and are heard by God. With this proviso, right, we should never confuse real prayer with just telling God what to do or when to do it and how to do it. We sometimes do that and think we're praying and we're not really. We're just trying to boss him around. But nevertheless, we can learn from Psalm 28 how to pray more confidently, which is why I put the title on the handout, Praying Confidently. Even in those situations where we're praying about something or for something, where we haven't got a specific promise from God, because we often don't have anything very specific to claim as a promise, but we can still always pray confidently, even when we haven't got a particular promise. Okay, so that's where we're going. You'll see the handout has headings on it, and the first one is that we must reverently mind, insist that God hears our prayers. You must insist reverently that God hears your prayers. Because not only do verses 1 to 3 that we're looking at now, not only do they tell us that David is concerned that his prayer might not get answered, but we also see in these verses four reasons, even though it's only three verses, there are four good reasons why God must hear David's prayers and indeed must hear your prayers too. Verse 1, he says, "To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me." Can you see there how David is insisting that God hears his prayer on the basis that God, his covenant God whom he calls Lord, is also his rock. My rock, he cries out, doesn't he? That's very strong and refers to about at least 25 other places in the Bible, to God, the Lord God, being the rock of his people. You can probably summon a few of them to mind, but here are three examples anyway. Numbers 20 verse 11, where a rock produces the water in the desert for the people to drink. It's the water of life. Without it, they would have, shriveled up and died in the desert. And the book of 1 Corinthians tells us that that rock was Christ, even though it was actually a rock through which Moses got water for the people in the desert. God was their rock in the desert. And in Psalm 31, David calls out, "Be my rock of refuge." That's another way in which God has been their rock. Psalm 89, verse 26, he says, "You are the rock, my saviour." God is a rock, our saviour, your saviour. And there are loads of other references to God being our saviour, rock as saviour, refuge, or water of life giver, and all sorts of things like that, of God providing for his people. And that is David's first argument, the first reason he gives, and I've left room on the handout for you to write reasons in, if you like, why he insists the Lord God must listen to him and must hear his prayers. And that must be our reason, number one, as well, that he is your rock. He's heard your prayers in the past. He's heard David's prayers. He's heard all God's people's prayers in the past. Rocks do not change from day to day. Therefore, he will hear your prayer if you appeal to him as your rock. That's the first one. Then still in verse 1, this is amazing, isn't it, this psalm? So dense. He carries on, "Lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." Death, he's talking about that. What's he saying in the second half of verse 1? Well, he's saying, "Lord, if you don't answer me, it will be just like I'm no different from your enemies, from the pagans, from the godless. Lord, you cannot just treat me like an unbeliever when I am your child and you are my father." That's the second reason why we should argue he must hear our prayers. Then we move on into verse 2. It continues, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help. When I lift up my hands," which is him depending in prayer on God, he's lifting up his hands and he says he's doing it towards your most holy sanctuary, the most holy bit in the tabernacle and later in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where God lived amongst his people. So what he's saying really is that in the same way that God promised to hear prayer directed towards his tabernacle and towards his temple. Remember God promising that to Solomon, for example, later after David's time. So for us, God promises to hear your prayer through Jesus, because Jesus is that holy sanctuary, really. And remember how in Matthew 12, verse 6, they're talking about the temple, and Jesus says, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here, something greater than that holy sanctuary in the tabernacle is here. And the thing that was greater was, of course, himself, isn't it? The Lord Jesus pointing to himself. And so in the same way, when we lift our hands in prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our temple, our holy sanctuary, our tabernacle, God has to hear your prayer, Christian. Then he goes on, verse 3, do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbours whilst evil is in their heart. Can you see he's talking about people being two-faced? They speak peace with their neighbours while evil in there is in their hearts, and they're plotting to let their tyres down or something like that. But speak so friendly to them on a Saturday morning or whatever. And so the fourth reason David is giving why the Lord should hear his prayers is he's saying, well, basically, I'm not a lying hypocrite like my enemies. I am on the Lord's side. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm genuinely a Christian. And even if we have no specific promises, we can insist that God hears our prayers for that reason as well. That we are sincere. We're not just pretending. We're not hypocrites. And so in those four ways, which I'll summarise at the end, by the way, we must argue with God. Argue in the way that David did. And that has the effect of bolstering our faith. It doesn't wear God down. It increases our faith so we trust him properly. And then when we argue with God in prayer like that, what's happening? Well, we are calling down blessing from heaven on that person, or to deal with that issue, to help us with that problem, whatever it is. So that's what we must do then. We must insist reverently again that God hear our prayers by arguing with him and giving reasons why he must hear our prayers. Reverently, but definite reasons. And we don't take no for an answer. Second thing is we must pray both positive and negative prayers. Now we're in verses 4 and 5 at this stage. And in those verses, 4 and 5, David's main prayer is not just for blessing. He also asks God to deal with his enemies. Now you could say that is blessing for David. If his enemies get dealt with by God one way or another, then that's great blessing for David, isn't it? But actually the tenor of the prayer is that God deals with his enemies and does them in, gets rid of them or something, maybe kills them all, takes them away, that sort of thing. And he says this is what they deserve. They deserve some rough justice from God, their just deserts. Verse 4, give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Give them their just deserts, Lord. They are my enemies. They have opposed me. They have killed people. And that sort of prayer is called an imprecatory prayer. Anybody know Latin? Another verb, imprelio. It's something like to curse, basically. And we tend to think that our prayers should be more like blessings, don't we? But here's David praying a cursing prayer, an imprecatory prayer. And there are lots of them in the Bible. Lots in the Old Testament. Plenty in the New Testament as well. I've written down some references for you to look up for your homework. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that's on your handout. And then chapter 3, verse 10. And then I've printed out 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. Here's the Apostle Paul praying an imprecatory prayer. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. And then he adds, come, Lord. He wants the Lord to do it and to get on with answering that prayer. So these prayers are scattered all the way through the Bible. We can't just ignore them. We have to take them seriously. But someone will say at this point, what about what Jesus said and indeed what the Apostle Paul said elsewhere, like in Romans 12, verse 14, that we should bless those who persecute us and bless and do not curse? Oh, that's a gotcha, isn't it? It looks like a sort of contradiction in the Bible if you read the Bible a bit superficially, doesn't it? Looks like a contradiction. And yet it just means that we need wisdom to know what sort of prayer to go for. That's what it means. We don't really get contradictions in the Bible. In fact, and this is quite an interesting pair of examples, I put them on your handout. From, you see examples from Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. There are a couple of verses right next to each other there. The first one says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Right? And the next verse says, do answer a fool according to his folly. So that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? But of course, the Bible is full of wisdom, and we need wisdom, we need insight, we need discernment to know which one to apply. So sometimes, in some situations, to a certain kind of person, you would answer a fool according to his folly, but to another person or in a different situation, you would not answer a fool according to his folly. You yourself would be just like him. And so it's obviously not a pair of contradictions, because the verses are right next to each other, aren't they? No writer in the Bible could be stupid enough to contradict himself going between verse 4 and 5, could he? And it's the same with verses about prayer, really. We need to discern which situation we're in. We need to work out which case we are dealing with. So, for example, it is obviously right to pray that God will oppose and humble and perhaps even destroy Vladimir Putin, isn't it? And bring him to justice one day. And I take it that's fairly obvious, really. But another situation might be that if someone, a neighbour or a colleague, is treating you badly, well, in that situation, you shouldn't just pray for God to destroy them, take them out. No, you should pray perhaps for their repentance, perhaps for strength to keep on loving that person. Pray that God would even bless them in what they're doing and help them be a little bit less troubled and bitter by giving them some blessing for which they might even be thankful, and they might repent, and perhaps even that God will then work in order to save them. And it's pretty easy to tell the difference between those two kinds of examples, I think, most of the time, isn't it? Sometimes you would pray a blessing, sometimes you would pray a curse, and if it's not obvious, we can always just pray both, frankly. It's not very difficult, really. So you might start off praying for repentance for someone and blessing. But if they refuse to repent, then you ask God to deal with them. And in general, we should have no qualms about praying for the likes of Kim Jong-un, the sort of God president, with a small g, of North Korea, the guy who arrests a load of Christians, lays them on the floor like a row of sausages and drives a tank over them, right? It's not too difficult to work out what sort of prayer you should be praying for that man, is it? No, we should pray that God will take him out and that he will grant justice and peace for those poor suffering Christians of North Korea. Dale Ralph Davis, a commentator, says we shouldn't be afraid to pray that God will take someone out, he says. He also says that sometimes believers must pray prayers that have hair on their chests. At this point, it's tempting to ask George or someone to demonstrate what he's talking about, do a Superman act. No, Christians, sometimes we should pray hairy prayers, you know? The positive prayers and the negative prayers as well, like David does. And like the Apostle Paul does, in fact, has demonstrated. So, there we are, we've done verses 1 to 5. Insist that God hears your prayers. Pray positive and the negative ones. We know which ones are easier, which ones are harder, don't we? Now, the third thing is this interesting example, which isn't unique in the Psalms, but it is kind of unusual. We need to learn from David's example in verses 6 and 7. Have a look at those, because here, what happens is, basically, David's prayer is answered, and so he rushes off and writes Psalm 28. So you imagine him writing all of his way through the psalm, and he comes to this bit and he says, blessed be the Lord, by which he means praised be the Lord, because blessed is sort of old-fashioned, it means the same, really. Praised be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. And you might say, told you so. He hears his people's prayers, doesn't he? But yes, this prayer is actually answered mid-psalm, so it's quite good, isn't it? It gives me a happy feeling. And he says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. He's heard his prayer, okay? In him my heart trusts. And that's one good thing that helps us to trust God more and pray better, isn't it? When we remember previous prayers that have been answered. And I am helped, my heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. So this, my song is this psalm, isn't it? Psalm 28. And he's using this psalm to give thanks to the Lord, his God, who hears prayer and has heard his specific prayers in this psalm with the problem of his enemies. So not only does he thank God, as we are commanded to do, but he also decides that he's going to write a psalm all about God hearing his prayer. Why? Well, so that we can read it 3,000 years later, and we can sing it, as we've just done, and we can learn from David's example. You see, if we don't put all this stuff into practice and learn from the psalm, learn from David's example, it's all a bit wasted, isn't it? So we must learn practical lessons about prayer from David's example. And in verses 6 and 7, he's making sure we don't miss that, really, isn't he? You might think it's obvious. But, you know, these things are not always obvious, are they? And so then we move on towards the end of the psalm, verses 8 and 9, where David comes up with two more reasons why God should hear his prayer. And we learn some more about how to pray confidently. So hopefully you're feeling more confident in your praying already. And you've got those four reasons, or holes for them on your handouts anyway. And here are two more reasons in verses 8 and 9. And they're really big reasons for praying confidently. Have a look at verse 8. Needs to be slightly technical, only a little bit though. Verse 8, he says, the Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. In other words, King David. And those two lines, like the rest of the psalm, are actually Hebrew poetry. Not when you read it in English, of course. Now, we do poetry in English by making the ends of the lines rhyme, don't we? So you get, there was a young preacher called Spurgey who said he disliked our liturgy. It's an Anglican limerick, probably, possibly a Presbyterian one. No, it's an Anglican one, I think, actually, because it talks about clergy. Yeah, it's definitely an Anglican one. And so that's English poetry, isn't it? You have the ends of the lines rhyming, and they often scan and things like that. And sometimes Hebrew poetry does the second of those. But usually in Hebrew poetry, they come in lines that are parallel. And so those lines in verse 8 are parallel, and sometimes you get 3, 4, or 5 lines that are parallel. And what you find is that the lines are saying the same thing. Or if they're not saying the same thing, then the pairs of lines are obviously related to each other in some ways. So occasionally you find that line A says something, and then line B says the exact opposite as well. Most commonly, though, the two lines are just saying the same thing. So if you put those two lines in verse 8 together, you can see that they are basically saying the same thing. So the first line says, the Lord is the strength of his people. And the second line says, he is the saving refuge. So that's basically the same idea, isn't it? It's a slightly different angle on the same idea of God being strong, helping his people, hearing our prayers, that kind of stuff. But each line ends differently. The first line ends with his people. The second line ends with his anointed, in other words, King David. So the Hebrew parallelism forces us to equate the Lord's anointed king with the Lord's people. They are inseparably linked by that verse. King David and his people. Or in our case, King Jesus and his people. In other words, God hearing his anointed king's prayers, because that's what he's doing in verses 8 and 9, David is praying. God hearing his anointed king's prayers guarantees that he will also hear and bless David's people's, Jesus's people's prayers as well. And that comes from the structure of verse 8, equating God's people with God's Messiah, God's King. Can you see how that means that God, hearing King Jesus standing at his right hand in heaven, guarantees that he will bless you and hear your prayers if you are in Christ and you belong to King Jesus. And we just need to know that little detail about Hebrew poetry to see that. Now, that's the fifth reason then. And then in verse 9, he says, "Oh, save your people and bless your heritage." He's meaning God's people again. "Be their shepherd and carry them forever." And here's the king. Here's the shepherd king, you might say, the messianic king. And he's praying God's blessing down on his people, because God's people are also King David's people. And of course, in the same way for us, Jesus, the actual messianic king, of whom King David is just a feeble sort of shadow king, a type, he prays down blessing on his people, us, nowadays as well. As it says in Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him." Why? How? "Because he always lives to intercede for them," for us. Jesus draws between God and us, that's what intercedes means, and he prays on our behalf. So even if we've done the previous five reasons why God should hear our prayers rather limply, the sixth reason is that when our prayers are rubbish, Jesus is praying for us. That's great, isn't it? I find that very comforting. So we've seen these six reasons, in fact, why we must and we can pray confidently to God through Jesus, because he's not only the guarantee of God's blessing to us, he actually prays for us as well. It's like having belt and braces ready, isn't it, in our feeble praying. So in conclusion then, when you pray, hopefully not if you pray, but when you pray, give thanks as David does. Confess, as David often does. Worship. And the main thing in praying, of course, is to ask. As Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Now, you don't always get exactly what you ask for, but you will receive something if you're relying on the King Jesus. So I thought, well, we'll have a quick example, shall we? Who's heard of a missionary called John Payton, who in Scotland, I gather, is pronounced Patton, is that right? Whatever, only two, because I know Sue has. Read John Payton Patton's autobiography, it's fantastic. The first volume is so exciting, he nearly gets killed and eaten by cannibals about 50 times. Second book, he goes to Australia, and then he goes and he takes the gospel to a second island in what was called the New Hebrides, nowadays it's called Vanuatu, and he goes to an island called Aniwa, a volcanic island, and he becomes convinced while he's there that he needs to dig a fresh water well on this second island. It's a volcanic island, and it's called Aniwa. And so he starts digging, and he keeps digging, and he keeps praying that God will grant to him fresh water for God's glory. You see the argument happening here. For God's glory. And not just that, but to demonstrate that the true God is the only real God and is in every way superior to the little stone or wooden gods that the Aniwan people worshipped, you see. And so the Aniwans thought that fresh water only came downwards as rain. They thought Payton was mad to dig a hole on their volcanic island. In fact, they thought he was so mad that he'd probably come out the other side and fall into the sea. They couldn't understand this idea of water coming up from the earth at all. They thought it just came down in rain. And so they were totally amazed when God granted real fresh water from John Payton's well. It was about 30 feet deep. But nevertheless, at the bottom, there was real fresh water. And that was something that none of their pagan gods could do. And they're amazed. And because of that, they started to listen to the other things that Peyton and the other missionaries told them about Jesus, of course. And the tribal chief soon after announced that he was becoming a Christian. And so they buried all their idols and chucked some of the others in the sea. And thereafter, it looks as if the whole island was converted. They became Christians, basically. And John Peyton wrote in this amazing autobiography, which I seriously recommend to everyone. I know someone who became a Christian through reading it, at least in part as well. Peyton wrote in that, he said that the well broke the back of heathenism on Niwa. And in that situation, Peyton hadn't got a specific promise from God saying, dig a hole and I'll give you water, had he? Could have done, but he hadn't, actually. And we're often in that situation where we don't have a very specific promise. Maybe we have some general promises. But God heard Peyton's prayer that he would glorify himself, glorify God, that is, not Peyton. And he was aware and he heard Peyton's argument as Peyton carried on digging and praying in parallel, you see. And when we struggle to pray, we need to be like him and we need to be like King David and we need to give actual reasons why our God must hear our prayers. As I say, reverently, but we must insist that he hear us. So these are the six reasons that I've culled from the psalm. If you look closely, you might find there are more than six, of course. First reason why God must hear your prayer, if you're a Christian this evening, is that the Lord God is your unchanging rock. Rocks do not change. If he heard David's prayer, if he heard your prayers before, he will hear you now. He really will. Second reason, insist that he does not treat you as one of your enemies, one of his enemies, as a pagan or one of the godless, but as one of his children. Insist on that, reverently, but insist on it. Third reason, if God, the Lord, heard prayer that was directed towards the tabernacle and the temple and the most holy place, thousands of years ago, before Jesus came, then how much more must he hear your prayers when you ask them in Jesus' name? Because Jesus is greater than the temple. Matthew 12,
Six.
Thank you. Fourth, you are not just a lying hypocrite, I trust. You factored that. Maybe that came out wrong. You are not a lying hypocrite. If you are, you need to repent. And then we can go back to reason four. You are, humbly, I hope, on the Lord's side. You're one of his people. You're not one of those lying hypocrites. You are sincere as you come to him in prayer, aren't you? Therefore, he must hear your prayers. And then the last two reasons, five and six, that came from the last two verses, that if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's really important that you do actually belong to him by faith, isn't it? If you belong to God's anointed king, then God cannot refuse to bless you because you are in Christ. That's what a Christian is, isn't it? It's someone who's in Christ. You can even take the words, the letters, are in Christ and make them into Christian, can't you, if you think about that? Or take the word Christian and make it into in Christ, someone who's in Christ and in Christ. That's what you are. And he must hear you if you're in Christ. He cannot refuse you. And the sixth and final reason is that even when we struggle, we must remember that we have an anointed messianic king, better than King David, who prayed for God's people, one who always lives to intercede for you, always prays for you. Hebrews 7:25. So we must pray and give reasons and argue with our God. Yes, reverently, but most of all, confidently. I think he would even put up with us being rude to him in Christ, just as long as we pray confidently and insist. But that's just another word for faith, really, isn't it? Insist that he answers your prayers. And he will. Not always in exactly the way you think, but he will answer in some way that is good for you and good for his kingdom. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you that you have given us many and great promises in your word, the Bible. And we thank you that also, if we are trusting the Lord Jesus, if we are your children, you are our Father. And there are so many other relational reasons why you hear our prayers. Help us to remind ourselves of these. Help us to argue with you in prayer. And hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.